Or it's day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. So the Heidelberg Catechism has been explaining the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the Ninth Commandment. You shall not bear false witness. What is required in the Ninth Commandment? I must not give false testimony against anyone. Twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under the penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the Ninth Commandment, our Heidelberg Catechism, it says something surprising. As it summarizes what the Bible says about the Ninth Commandment, it says that we got to avoid these things, it says, as the devil's own works. So I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or joining in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works. Now, if you were to look at the other nine commandments and the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of them, as far as I can tell, it never mentions the devil. Only with lying and deceit, as it says, we must avoid them as the devil's own works. Now you might ask, well, doesn't the devil tempt people with lust, the seventh commandment? Well, certainly he does. Doesn't the devil tempt you to be greedy, the eighth commandment? Certainly he does. But particularly with the ninth commandment, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism highlight this connection between the devil and lying, that lies come from the devil. And that teaches us to understand the seriousness of the things that we say. God gives us his Ten Commandments, and they're not to be a burden for us, not to scare us, but rather they're to show us how to live in the joy of faith. They're to show us how we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's set us free from the power of the devil. He's paid for our sins. And now he tells us how to live as his children. And so we live lives of thankful obedience to him. And to do that, we must avoid lying and deceit as the devil's own works. And so I summarize for you God's word under this theme: avoid all lying and deceit. And we'll see the devilish poison of lies. And second, we'll see the power of Christ in the truth. So, the Bible tells us that the devil, or Satan, is a person, is a creature. Like you and I, he had a beginning. There was a time when he did not exist. But he existed as an angel. How the angels surrounded God's throne and worshiped him. We read about that, for example, in Isaiah 6. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So angels surround God's throne and praise him and give him glory. Now the Bible tells us that Satan was such an angel, but he rebelled against God. He did not take the position that God had given him, but rather rebelled against God And the Bible hasn't told us much about that. It hasn't told us why or how that happened. We read, for example, in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, "The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day." 2 Peter 2, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." So, the Bible doesn't really tell us why this happened, or much detail, but simply that it happened. That the devil and his demons were angels who fell. Satan, or the devil, is their leader. The word Satan means adversary. And so he's a creature. He's not divine. He's a creature. And so also, he can't do anything outside of God's power. But the devil does not want to accept the fact that the reality of the world is as God made it. He does not wish to accept the world as God has ordered it. And so instead he's invented for himself a world of lies, in which not God, but he himself would be on the throne of the world. And so the devil speaks from this delusive realm of untruthfulness and conducts a bitter struggle against God and all that belongs to God. Now, we know the fall of Satan did take place very early. We know it took place before Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we already meet Satan, who comes as a serpent to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, Satan lies to Eve. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" That's just a question. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman." So that was a lie. God, in fact, had said they would die, and they would die. That was the reality. That was what would happen. And Satan said, "No, you won't surely die." That was his lie. And so Adam and Eve, they listened to Satan, and that was the beginning of the poisonous lie that came into the world. They listened to the lie, which in effect said, "You know, God doesn't really love you. God's holding back on you. There's something better. There's something more. Listen to the lie, and it will be better. Take from the fruit that God said you can't, and it will be better for you." That was the poisonous lie that came into the world, the lie of Satan's delusive realm. And before this, well, Adam, his words were all right. So Adam only ever spoke the truth, and spoke the truth in a way that was good. But immediately after the fall into sin, well, how does it go? So the Lord comes to Adam and Eve and says, "You know, what have you done?" Then Adam says, The woman that you gave me, she made me do it." And so in effect, he's using that to blame Eve, but actually even to blame God himself for what had happened. Using the truth in that destructive way. And it carries on. So Adam and Eve have a son whose name is Cain, and he has a brother named Abel. Cain kills Abel, and the Lord comes to him, "Where is your brother Abel?" Cain says, "I don't know." He replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now that was a lie, because he did know. He did know that Abel was dead and that he had killed him. And those lies, that deceit, it carries on. It doesn't stop. And so Abraham lies to Pharaoh. He says, "Sarah, she's my sister," when actually she was also his wife. Jacob says to Isaac, "I'm Esau. I'm your son. Bless me." Jacob's sons say to Jacob, "Your favorite son, Joseph, He was killed by a wild animal. Here's his coat of many colors. And so it began at the beginning, these lies, and you see it run through the Bible, throughout history, people lying. And so our Lord Jesus, he's speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. And they won't accept the truth of what he's saying. And he says to them, "You belong to your father, the devil. He is a liar and the father of lies." And so that's what it was. In the very beginning, the devil began with a lie. And all the lies pour out of that, follow out of that. These lies are deadly. They bring misery into the world. They brought death into the world. Adam and Eve surely would die. The day that they ate of it, death entered into their lives. And so the Lord Jesus says that the devil is the father of lies, but he's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning, because by his lies he murdered Adam and Eve. Now, why did he do that? Why would he lie? The Lord Jesus, speaking about this in John 8, says that there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. That's the NIV translation. The ESV that we read says he speaks from his own character. So he speaks this way because it's according to his nature. It's what naturally comes from him. It's his native language, according to his character. So the lies reflect the pollution and the poison that's inside of it. Like the Lord Jesus said that from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when the devil lied, he was just speaking out of what was inside of him, from a filthy, polluted heart. An illustration, in many parts of the world, getting fresh drinking water is a real concern. Many people have to walk a long ways to get their fresh drinking water. A lot of water is polluted by bathing, excrement, sewage, and chemicals from industry. And so before you drink the water, you have to know where it comes from. Because polluted water from a polluted spring or well will make you sick and even die. So when you see polluted water, you know it has a polluted source. And so it's the same with a lie. When you hear a lie, you know it comes from a polluted source, from a polluted heart. False testimony, gossip, slander, indeed, all lies, they're the devil's works. They come from a heart poisoned by that lie. And they bring with them sickness and death. And so lying is ultimately a matter of the heart. It reflects what's inside of the heart. What does that look like? Our catechism lists for us some very concrete examples of what poison language looks like. The first example, of course, is false testimony. That's what the Ninth Commandment speaks of. Do not bear false witness. And this refers to a law court. In a court of law, when somebody has to witness about what they've seen or heard, it's very important that they speak the truth. Think of the example of Naboth. Naboth was a man who had a vineyard next to Ahab. Ahab, the king, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and so his wife Jezebel managed to get these two men to go to court and to lie about Naboth. And that cost Naboth his life, actually. And so false testimony is a very dangerous thing. In a court of law, to speak a lie can cost somebody their life. It can ruin a person forever. Our catechism continues with other examples as well. It says, Twisting someone's words means to take something that somebody said and to make it mean something a bit different than they actually intended it. So maybe take it out of context or attribute motives to it. You see, twist what a person said to make them look bad. It can damage their reputation. says, don't gossip or slander. Slandering means making up things about a person that isn't true to make them look bad. Whereas gossip, you might be saying true things, but you're saying them to a person that you don't really need to be saying them to. So it might be saying negative things, sharing negative information to someone who has no business hearing it. Now the Bible is very frank about this and says that that's something you like to do. By nature, you like to do that. By nature, I like to hear negative information about other people. The Bible compares it even to the junk food. It says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. So you hear something bad about another person, you think, oh, really? No kidding, eh? That, I wouldn't have thought, but yeah, now that you mention it, yeah, I guess you're right. And when we hear that, when we hear something bad about someone else, in a perverse way, it makes me and you think that maybe I'm not so bad after all. To hear something bad about somebody else just makes me feel like I get a nudge up in the world. Because I didn't do that, and they did. So it gives us a feeling of superiority. It doesn't last. It's not good. But our sinful nature enjoys that. And so the Bible says they're like choice morsels. But instead, we should really refuse to talk like that. Say, look, we shouldn't be talking like this about that person. You know, if you're worried about them, go and talk to them. That's what you need to do. Don't talk to me about them. For gossip has negative consequences. It poisons the well. When we listen to negative information about somebody, or when someone listens to negative information about you, well, that hurts. It can make a reputation or a relationship that formerly was strong, it can make that weak. If a person suspects that, you know, you've been talking about me behind my back, then they're less likely to trust you. Where there was previously, you know, openness and honesty, then there becomes a closed heart and no trust. So when the well becomes poison, it's hard to clean it again. And that's a powerful thing. The Bible also is honest about how powerful your tongue is, how powerful the things that you say actually are. James 3 says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. That brings it back to the source of it. It says it's set on fire by hell. Is there times where what you've said has been a spark? Where what you've said has been a spark that has ignited a bit of a fire at your work or at school that you've lit a fire? I think if you think carefully, you'd see that. That's true. That we're not as careful as we should be. The Bible says that fire, it comes straight from hell through our mouth. Another word for Satan is accuser. He accuses people of their sin. You can think, for example, of the man named Job. You remember the story of Job? How Job was a righteous man, a very wealthy man, and how one day Satan accused Job before God's throne. Remember how he said, look, the only reason why Job fears you, God, the only reason Job fears you, oh, it's because you've looked after him, because he's wealthy, you've blessed him. That was an accusation that the devil was bringing against Job. He was accusing him before God's throne. Now, Satan, as an accuser, he points to our sin. But he doesn't point to the cross of Christ. He doesn't give any hope. Now, we can do that too. We can speak in a very critical way. We can notice things that are wrong with other people and point them out. And do that in a way that doesn't offer any hope. Our words don't show that we believe that there is a way out, that there is hope. And that's being an accuser in the wrong way. That's coming from the polluted source. Because there's always hope for everyone. There's always hope in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point, because we'll see the power of Christ in the truth. The power of Christ in the truth. Satan before God's throne accusing Job. Now, did you know that he can't do that anymore? That the Bible tells us that actually the Lord Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross and that he was thrown out of heaven, hurled out. Revelation 12 puts it this way. It says, the great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Verse 10, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So what Revelation chapter 12 is teaching us is that because of the blood of Christ, Satan no longer has access to God's throne. He can no longer accuse us before God's throne. Because Christ came, defeated sin and Satan, he has no more access to God's throne. So Satan is an enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. And so for those who trust in the power of Christ, the power of sin and Satan has been broken. But that's what we confess in the very first Lord's Day, right? I belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sin with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. So the blood of Christ, it neutralizes the power of the lie. It's the antidote to the poison of the lie in our hearts. It's true, we have a sinful nature still, and we have to fight against it, and so for that reason, yeah, we enjoy hearing gossip sometimes. For that reason, we're tempted to lie. But the power of sin, the power of Satan over our lives has been broken. It no longer reigns in us. And so we can pray for God's Spirit to strengthen us against it, so that we'll speak the truth. We pray to God for grace that we never stop striving to be renewed more and more until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. So instead of the lie, we love the truth. We speak it and we confess it honestly, and we do what we can to defend and promote our neighbor's honor and reputation. That means that our words, instead of breaking people down, we want our words to help them. We want the things that we say to be good for them, to build them up. That's what the apostle really urges the Ephesians to do as well, in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So to build someone up, to help them, to benefit them by what you say. That's the opposite of starting fires. What does that look like? Well, the Bible speaks about that as well. The book of Proverbs, for example. Proverbs talks about how when you say the right thing at the right time, just how powerful that can be in somebody's life. How when somebody comes to you and gives you encouragement or speaks the right word at the right time, how really powerful that is. It says, a word aptly spoken, like an appropriate word, a word aptly spoken, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. It says beautiful. Beautiful, like a piece of gold jewelry is something that's spoken at the right time. Even, it says, even a rebuke. Somebody who just warns you just at that right time and says, don't do that. That's not good. It says that's precious. Proverbs 10. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. It says the words of the righteous are nourishing. That means they help you grow. They help you become stronger instead of making you feel weaker and they strengthen you. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that we only say nice things, only positive things. No, we need to say hard things and rebukes as well. But even then, it's valuable. It builds up. Even then, it's done out of love. It's because you want the best for the person. I want to talk to you about something I noticed that I saw, and I'm kind of worried about it. Has anybody ever mentioned this to you, or have you ever thought about why you do that? Is that good? To bring a rebuke can be very important and very helpful. So the apostle says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We'll grow up, we'll mature. The word spoken at the right word spoken at the right time has great power to heal and to grow. In fact, one more example from Proverbs. It compares it to the tree of life. So in the beginning, the devil lied and they took from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and the poison of the lie came into their lives. But it says that the truth spoken in a right way is like a tree of life. Proverbs 15. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. So the truth about Jesus Christ, it undoes the poison of the lie. It gives us hope. It shows us that God really does love us. God isn't holding back on us. And so the truth spoken has the power to do a lot of good. Doesn't that encourage you to speak the truth? To have the courage to do that in your life? That's particularly true when the truth that we are speaking is the truth about Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important truth that you'll ever hear. It's the truth that we're sinners. We are. But that's not the end. That we have a Savior who has paid for our sins. That's the truth that has the power to save someone's life. Not just now, but eternally. That's powerful truth. You know, the devil in the Bible is called the accuser. And so he accuses God's people. He tempts us to gossip. He tempts us to break down with our words. So that we're never good enough. We'll never make it. That we can never be good enough for God. But the truth of the gospel is that we can in Jesus Christ. That there is hope. And so that's a powerful thing to be able to say. And that's a powerful thing to be able to share with somebody who's never heard it and doesn't know it. I must avoid all lying and deceit under the penalty of God's heavy wrath. But instead, we must speak the truth and confess it openly. So you ask yourself, where do my words come from? And what are my words doing to people? Are they really healing? When somebody talks to you, do they feel built up? Do they feel encouraged? Do your words help or hurt? Where do they come from? And so also we need to repent. And we need to seek God's grace and his help. We need to pray for his spirit to change us on the inside so that instead of poison coming out, grace and help. You see, for a Christian to lie, for a Christian to break another person down through their words is really a denial of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Because He came not to hurt, but to heal and to give us hope. Amen.